Have you ever thought about how astonishing it is that the symbol most commonly used for Christianity is the cross? Not an empty tomb which shows that Jesus has risen from the dead after 3 days. Not a crown to show that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King over everything. Sometimes we might use a fish, but that's kind of a little reference, really, to the early Christians who used it to hide from the Romans. But usually the symbol we most commonly associate with Christianity, with the good news of the Lord Jesus, is a cross. It's a barbaric, ancient method of execution. And it's so astonishing, it's almost like using a picture of a hangman's noose to illustrate our faith. Well, this morning and next week on Good Friday, we're going to be focusing on Jesus' crucifixion in Mark's gospel. We're going to be focusing on that moment when we see Jesus nailed to the cross, that great symbol of the Christian faith, as we see Jesus, the King of all creation, humiliated and nailed to a cross to die for us. And the cross can seem like a rather bizarre and sorry symbol for our faith. But for those who believe in the Lord Jesus, the cross is the greatest symbol of God's love for us. Because the cross is at the very heart of our faith. It is only because of the cross that there is good news. It is only because Jesus suffered on the cross that there is any gospel, any hope for the world at all. So do please keep your Bibles open in front of you as we turn to Mark's gospel and Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 32, and that passage which we read a little bit earlier this morning, as we're going to see together Jesus suffering for us on the cross. Well, the very first thing I want us to see in our passage this morning may seem exceptionally obvious, but we mustn't miss it. It's that Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered. The Son of God suffered on the cross. Now, let that settle in. Jesus, who is God himself, Jesus, who is the second member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus, who is the King of the whole universe. Jesus, who is the most perfect man who ever lived. The only person who has never sinned. The greatest teacher. The most amazing healer and miracle worker. That Jesus suffered. And he suffered a brutal death at the hands of the Romans in Jerusalem. Now, many people want to downplay Jesus' suffering because to see the King of the universe suffering doesn't seem right. Muslims who view Jesus as one of their prophets, perhaps even the greatest prophet in their eyes after Muhammad, they're particularly upset by the idea that Jesus should have suffered after his trial with Pontius Pilate. In fact, if you look in the Quran even goes so far as to claim that Jesus didn't die upon the cross, but he was magically substituted for someone else at the final moment. And Muslims would argue that since Jesus was an exceptionally important prophet, that Allah wouldn't allow him to suffer. Because for someone to be executed on a cross is weakness. And worse, they fear that it would bring God himself into disrepute. But then there are others who can only seem to accept Jesus' suffering, perhaps if it was a result of him being a revolutionary. The sort of person who got on the wrong side of the authorities, the sort of person who riled up the Jews and the Romans because he was doing it for a good cause. But what they can't accept is that Christians believe that the Bible says that it was God's will, it was Jesus' will for him to suffer at the hands of the Romans. The atheist Richard Dawkins, he describes Jesus' death on the cross for sinners as being vicious, sadomasochistic, and repellent. And then there are others who claim to be Christian who object to Jesus' suffering on the cross for our place. Steve Chalk, the Baptist minister who was was kicked out of the Evangelical Alliance a few years ago, he condemned Jesus' suffering on the cross for us as being like a case of cosmic child abuse. Now, many people want to downplay Jesus' suffering. And in particular, the idea that Jesus has come to suffer for us. But we mustn't. Mark won't let us do so. Jesus himself won't let us do so. Because the Lord Jesus is our suffering Savior. And it was all part of God's good plan to save us. Now, this morning in our passage in Mark chapter 15, there's two particular types of suffering which I think we can see throughout this passage. We're going to see both pain and we're also going to see humiliation. If you look in our passage just before it, in verse 15, our Bibles say that Jesus was flogged, that Pilate released Barabbas and he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. But actually, it was something worse. Jesus was scourged. Now, scourging was when someone was whipped. But they weren't just whipped. They were whipped with a whip which had little bits of metal and little bits of bone bound into the whip. So as the Roman soldiers scourged someone, it would break their back open and leave dreadful wounds. You see, it was so bad on its own, for many people who were scourged didn't even make it to be crucified because they died from the results of that torment. Then in verses 16 to 20, Jesus is taken away somewhere into the palace, and there the Roman garrison come out and he's paraded before them like a prize that they've captured. They make a crown of thorns, think like barbed wire, place it on his head, dress him in a purple robe, and they beat him with a staff whilst they laugh at him. Then in verse 21, they get Jesus, who's been beaten and scourged. They try to get him to carry the crossbeam, the bit which he was going to have his hands nailed to carry it from the palace all the way to the execution ground where they're going to kill him. But Jesus is already suffering so much, he's already so physically weak, that he's not able to carry it. And so they compel this man, Simon the Cyrene, a passerby, to drag it to Golgotha for him. Even the Romans know that the suffering is so great, because in verse 23, when they finally get to the execution ground, when they get to Golgotha, they offer Jesus wine mixed with myrrh. Think of it as a sort of a first century pound shop morphine. They're offering him a drug that he can drink to relieve some of the pain, to make it easier for him for what he's about to suffer next. But Jesus refuses. He won't drink the cup that will reduce his suffering. And then simply, in verse 24, Mark says, and they crucified him. Crucifixion was a horrific way to kill someone. So awful was it that it was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen. You see, when someone was crucified, they had their hands nailed or tied to a beam. And then they had their ankles nailed to a post. And the idea was to make death take as long as possible. because what they were doing was causing no major blood loss, but they were going to leave their victim for several days potentially, struggling to breathe, pushing up and down on a wooden post which they've been nailed to, until they either die of exhaustion or they die from asphyxiation. It was utterly horrific. What we read here in Mark's gospel shows us something of the horror of what Jesus physically suffered. But Jesus didn't just suffer pain when he died on the cross. They humiliated him too. You see, crucifixion was meant to be humiliating. The Romans made sure that their victims were crucified somewhere publicly to serve as a grisly reminder that to as many people as possible what happens if you mess with the Romans. And I don't know if you noticed just how many times in our passage people are passing by and humiliating Jesus. From the Roman soldiers when they've got Jesus tucked away in the palace somewhere, putting that purple robe on Jesus, mocking him for being a king, making him a crown of thorns, and shouting out, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they fall down and they mock him like he's in a royal throne room. Then in verses 25 to 32, as Jesus is crucified, we first of all see passers-by coming past and seeing Jesus on the cross. And what a difference a week makes, because a week earlier they were singing Hosanna as he rode into the city in glory. But now they're mocking Jesus as he hangs on the cross. And they're saying to him, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." Meanwhile, off to the side, we've got those who've been plotting to kill Jesus. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they're all gathered around and they're mocking Jesus to themselves. They're sneering and saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself." And then even the two other criminals, those who've been crucified next to Jesus, one on his left and one on his right, even they, according to Mark in verse 32, they're joining in and heaping insults upon him. The cross was an utter humiliation for Jesus. It's unnatural too. Because after all, who we see here, this is not an ordinary person. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the God-man, the creator of the universe. And yet here are his subjects, the people who he has made and who he sustains. They're mocking him. The Creator is finding himself being abused and laughed at by the very people he has created. And that's before we even remember parts of the Old Testament law, like the one in Deuteronomy, which says that anyone who is hung upon a tree is under God's curse. What an utter humiliation it was for Jesus to suffer on the cross. But, and this is crucial, because Jesus' suffering, all that horrible, unimaginable pain that he endured, all that humiliation that he went through, none of it was pointless. Because, and this is my second point this morning, Jesus suffered for us. Jesus suffered for us. In the run-up to Jesus' death on the cross, and as we've seen week by week in Mark's gospel, this is what's been on Jesus' mind again and again. He's been setting his face towards Jerusalem and going there purposefully knowing that he is going there to suffer for us. We've heard, haven't we, Jesus announced back in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, that Jesus has come to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem at Passover because Jesus is coming to die as the ultimate Passover lamb. Jesus speaks just a few hours earlier at the Last Supper, and he presents the wine to the disciples, and he tells them to drink this because it is like his blood, which will be poured out for many. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night before he dies, he's praying, and he's praying to his Father in heaven, and he's asking him to spare him from the cup of God's wrath, which he will drink on the cross. But then he chooses to proceed with it. All this, all that Jesus is suffering, he is suffering for us. And one of the truly remarkable things I think about Jesus' suffering is just how easily he could have stopped it. We've seen, haven't we, in Mark's gospel, Jesus' amazing power. He has the power to heal the sick in a moment. He can give sight to the blind. He can raise the dead to life. He can be stuck in a storm that is about to sink the boat he is in, and he can still it in a moment. And we know that because Jesus is God, everything is under his command. Every gust of wind, every heartbeat, even the existence of those soldiers who mocked him and beat him. Elsewhere, Jesus says that he could command legions of angels to do his bidding with just a simple command. Jesus had all that power. He could have ended the pain. He could have ended the humiliation in an instant. More than that, he could have turned the tables. He could have revealed himself as the right ruler of creation. He could have stopped the scoffing and made the high priest and Pontius Pilate bow down at his feet in terror. He could have done, but he didn't, because Jesus was suffering it all for us. And this passage is absolutely littered with allusions and hints and references back to different parts of the Old Testament, to different prophecies and psalms, which are all pointing towards Jesus coming to give his life as a ransom for us, for Jesus coming to suffer for our sins. And even Jesus' own words earlier in Mark's gospel are proving that the suffering that he is going through is all done knowingly for us. Earlier, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verses 33 to 34, he said, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles," or the Romans here, "who will mock him and spit on him, who will flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." And 700 years earlier, the great prophet Isaiah wrote about Jesus in what we now know as Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah 53:3, he says this, speaking of Jesus, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." There's also multiple allusions in this passage to Psalm 22, as the crowds are mocking him. Psalm 22, verses 6 to 8, they say, describing Jesus, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." In fact, even the fact for Jesus' clothes were divided up by soldiers as they cast lots for them appears to be a reference to Psalm 22, verse 18, when the psalmist said, "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." You see, Jesus' death was no accident. It was no tragic failed rebellion. Because Jesus' suffering at the hands of Roman soldiers was all God's plan. It was the plan of God the Father, of God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from before all time began. As the Apostle Peter would say a few weeks later in Acts chapter 2, this man was handed over. And Isaiah concludes Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, by saying, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." It was God's plan, the plan of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that Jesus should suffer for us at the cross. And he did it so that we could be rescued from our sin, because there was no other way by which we could be made right with God than for Jesus to go through the suffering and the humiliation of the cross for us. It was out of his amazing love for us that he endured it all. When we see Jesus on the cross, when we see the pain and the humiliation that he endured in this passage, that is just a fraction of what we deserve for our sin, for the ways in which we have failed to love God with all that we are, for the ways in which we have failed to love others. Because sin is a crime against God himself. We can often make the mistake of thinking that when we do wrong, that the most important part of it, practically speaking, is the hurt that we've caused others. But it's not. The worst part of sin is the crime that we're committing against God, our Creator. He made us. He made the world, and when we sin, when we tarnish it, we're calling into question his character. We're saying that we know better than the Lord of all, and we're saying that we hate him. Such rebellion, such treason, deserves death and judgment. And over the course of our lifetime, over the course of a lifetime of 85 years or more, we are going to sin millions of times. Millions of instances of treason against the King of Kings. But when Jesus died on the cross, out of his great love to suffer the penalty for our sin, he could bear all the punishment upon himself, because he's the God-man. He's both fully God and fully human. He is perfect and pure and holy and big enough to take the punishment that we all deserve for our sin. It was no accident that Jesus suffered, because only God himself could suffer the punishment that we deserve, so that we could be rescued from our sin. Friend, do you know that Jesus has suffered for you? Because if he hasn't, then one day God's righteous judgment awaits you still. When the Lord Jesus returns, he will hold you accountable for how you've lived, for the treason that you've committed. And he will convict you and sentence you appropriately for your sin. But, and this is the good news of Christianity, this is the good news of the gospel, today, this morning, he offers forgiveness. Jesus offers mercy. He offers to suffer for your sin on the cross. You see, it was good news that Jesus suffered on the cross, because he suffers for everyone who comes to him. Jesus suffered so we don't have to. He suffered so that we could be forgiven. He suffered because he loves us so much that he would take the punishment that we deserve, and instead of judgment, will make us adopted children of God forever. And all we need to do is to believe in Jesus' death in our place, to say sorry to God for the wrong that we have done, to ask for his forgiveness and help to lead a new life, and Jesus will have suffered for you. He will have made you right with God the Father, and there's no more threat of punishment, because God invites you into his family forever. And this morning, you too can say that God is your Father in heaven. All because of what Jesus suffered and what he suffered for you 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. This year, as we approach Easter, let's marvel again at the death of Jesus. The cross is the most astonishing image. For many, it is a sign of absolute weakness, of foolishness. Even some would think it immoral and cruel. But for us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. Because at the cross, Jesus suffers for us. At the cross, we see just how much God loves us, because he would give up his one and only Son for us. At the cross, we see how offensive our sin is, for the only way we can be made right is for God himself to die. At the cross, we can be certain that our sin has been paid for. At the cross, we can be astonished again at God's love for us. And at the cross, we don't have to rely on our feelings. We don't have to rely on our good works. We can know that we are simply forgiven, because Jesus has suffered for us once and for all.